Hi, welcome to Redeem the Commute. I'm Ryan, your host of the Daily Challenges. Today's Tuesday. It's the day we explore in the Bible our topic. And this week we're looking at how following Jesus resets our entire lives, including the area of sexuality and marriage. Believe it or not, we're going to look at the same passage that we explored last week. Last week we studied how following Jesus resets our views of the body and food. And Paul, who wrote a letter to the church in the city of Corinth as their pastor, was using food and the body as an illustration to teach them something about sexuality. So today we're going to look at the same passage as last week and a little bit more context around it to see exactly how he applies it to sex. And then tomorrow we'll see the part of the passage that talks specifically about marriage. But we'll read it again, just to bring everybody up to speed. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord, and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never! Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside his body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Now, Paul is writing this because he's been hearing stories about what's happening in the Corinthian community. The city of Corinth is a city already renowned for its permissive sexual culture. It was known for its prostitution with a busy international trade route running through it. It was also a city kind of built around temple prostitution. There was a temple to Aphrodite in Corinth, and Aphrodite was the goddess of love and sex. Very permissive sexuality was common and expected in the city of Corinth. It was something that happened every day around people, and they probably weren't too surprised by it. It was probably no big deal, something they had every right to be a part of. However, Paul isn't concerned with the city of Corinth itself and its rights and its laws. He's concerned with those who claim to be citizens of the kingdom of God, those who claim to be followers of Jesus, those who claim to believe in Jesus' resurrection from the dead and want to claim that resurrection as their own too, to someday be resurrected themselves, as Paul says in this passage. He's talking to them. He's not concerned with talking about what kind of rights the citizens of Corinth have. He wants to talk about what kind of rights citizens of the kingdom of God have and what kind of rights in this world they've had to give up. Earlier in the letter to the Corinthians, in chapter 5, he wrote about how one member of the Corinthian church was actually sleeping with his stepmother. We also can see that he's alluding to all sorts of other sexual practices the Corinthian church have been up to, including prostitution. He's clearly and directly addressing it, because it seems like the Corinthian church has been justifying those kinds of actions using Paul's words and using some particular slogans that seem to be common in Corinth, like all things are lawful for me, or food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. It seems like these are the sayings that they're using to justify their permissive sexuality. And Paul is being quoted as having said those things. For example, take the first slogan, all things are lawful for me. That almost sounds like something Paul might have said. Paul was very big on preaching the gospel of grace, that we are saved not by following the law, but through God's grace. God has given us the most amazing gift possible that we didn't deserve by coming to earth as Jesus Christ and dying on the cross for our sins. He took the punishment we deserved, which is an amazing gift. And so you can imagine Paul reminding people of that with a saying like, all things are lawful for us, because followers of Jesus didn't need to worry as much about what to eat and where and what to do on Saturdays and the things that the Jewish religion had always promoted. There's great news in the gospel of grace, that Christianity isn't just a list of rules you need to read over to know what's not allowed. Rather, Christianity is a religion based on grace. It's based on God saying what is possible now, what he has made possible for us, what he has given us. There's good news in that. The problem is, the Corinthian Christians were taking it way too far. They were saying that now anything was possible. And that didn't make sense of what God had been saying all along in Scripture and in Jesus. They were taking something that Jesus had said, something Paul was promoting, and taking it way too far. They were abusing it. We sometimes talk about a six-act play to remind ourselves of the big story of Christianity, that God created the world where we were meant to be with God and know him personally. We were meant to have that kind of close personal relationship with God, but we threw it away in Act 2 by rebelling against God, taking the good things he'd given us and trying to use them for our own purposes. You can see how that happens in all sorts of ways in our world, environmentally, through using other human beings in slavery, or in sexuality, when we take the gift that God has given us of sexuality and we try to use it in our own ways, ways God never intended. These are all signs of us having rebelled against God, what we call sin. It's kind of a shorthand for that rebellion against God. In Act 3, God gave all sorts of laws and structures to help people come back on script, to help his human race come back in line with what God had already intended for them, to bring them back to a close personal relationship with him. But it never happened. Humans were never able to follow all those laws perfectly. And so God came to us. God came to us as Jesus Christ and inaugurated something called the kingdom of God. Through his death and resurrection, he made it possible for us to live in God's kingdom again, to have that close personal relationship with him in Act 6. To live without all of those rules and laws because we have that close personal relationship with God, where we simply know God and want to live in the way he created us to live. We don't need external structures for that. It's simply who we are. That's Act 6. In the meantime, we live in Act 5, where we're invited to practice living in God's kingdom now as if we're already there, as if we're already in Act 6, or as if we never left Act 1. That means that God's rules about sexuality in his kingdom aren't something artificial and imposed on our world. They're simply reflections of who we were always made to be. It's God describing what sex was originally created for in our lives. In the very beginning, in Act 1, we see what God created sex for. When we see God creating a man and a woman, putting them in the garden together, and they weren't two separate beings created separately. Rather, there was simply human created at the beginning. The Hebrew word Adam simply meant a human. And out of that human, God took a rib and created a woman. What that's telling us is that man and woman are meant to be together. They were meant to be one. And when a husband and wife come together in marriage, when a husband and wife come together in sexual union, that's a sign and symbol of who they were always meant to be, one human. Sex is the rejoining together of what was once one, a reunion, in a way, of the human race is being represented there. In that kind of union, there's a huge amount of potential for God's community to be lived out once again, as God always intended for us. It's a sign and symbol of followers of Jesus practicing what it means to live in God's kingdom. That's a very ideal view of sexuality, of course, and most of us know that that's not the world we live in. We're only practicing the kingdom of God. It's not here in its fullness yet. And so we live in a world where many things are broken, including our sexuality. We've defined sin several times in this series as when we take something in this world, even something good, like sex, and we take it out of its context, and we elevate it sometimes to almost godlike status in our lives. We make it our ultimate good. And you can certainly see that in our culture. You can see the ways that we see sexuality as the ultimate good, the way we put it on stage. Just watch the Grammys or these award shows lately that seem to just have to elevate the sexual controversy over their last show. It seems to be the ultimate good that people want to pursue. It's what people want to watch. It's what people want to have. Sex is becoming a god in people's lives, and it's not meant to be a bad thing in our lives. It was meant to be a good thing in the context for which God created it. But when we take it out of that context, and we start to make it more than it was ever meant to be, at that point, we've made it our ultimate good, and that's ultimately very bad for us. This plays out with all sorts of areas of life, where we can take money and worship it like our God. We can make our life all about our career, or all about abusing a substance, or any number of things. But sex is a favorite. Sex is one that's very commonly taken out of its context, elevated. Just look at the language people use, a sexual identity. For many people, sex becomes who they are. Who they like to have sex with and how becomes who they are. And they were never meant to be defined that way. We humans are much more than our sexual organs. We're much more than biology. We are children of God, created and loved by Him. We were meant to be with Him, using all the gifts He's created for us in the context for which He made them. When we get into trouble is when we root them out of that context and we abuse them. We use our gift of sexuality in ways God never created it to be used. And that can bring all sorts of consequences into our life. And maybe you've had some experience of that yourself. Now, the good news is God has, through Jesus Christ, begun to transform our world back into the kingdom of God. He is actively transforming our world, and He's inviting followers of Jesus to start practicing His renewed and transformed world today. He's invited us to start living out God's kingdom now. And that means practicing using our gift of sexuality in the ways that God intended it. Look at the very beginning story again, the union of man and woman coming together, representing the one human being they were created as originally, in a lifelong complementary partnership. The great news is that God has begun to transform our world from one broken by sin into the kingdom of God. And He's inviting followers of Jesus to actively participate in that transformation, to start living now the life that God created us for, to start practicing life in His kingdom in all its aspects, including with our sexuality. He wants us to start using our sexuality only in the ways God created it to be used. He's inviting followers of Jesus to enjoy it in all its fullness as a good thing that He created in its context of a lifelong partnership of complementary human beings coming back together as one. The bottom line for Paul, that we're going to explore a little bit more tomorrow, is that practicing the kingdom of God means freely choosing to use our bodies and our sexuality in the ways that God originally created them for, willingly restricting how we use our sexuality. Not because we don't have the right to, not because we don't want to, not because we can't, but because we willingly want to live in God's kingdom rather than the kingdom of this world. We want to give up some rights that we have in this world in order to have the rights of God's kingdom. We'll see a little more of that in the next 2 days, but in the meantime, I have a question for you to think about today. From this passage, how do you anticipate Paul seeing God's plan for humans to use their sexuality? How do you think he's going to apply it? We'll have a great discussion. Don't forget, we're reading the Bible in sync as a community, so check the website or app to see what today's reading is. Have a great discussion. See you tomorrow.